Praise the Lord. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody shout, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Ah, blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. So good to be a part of the church of the living God. And we're going to read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to continue our studies through the Old Testament. We are in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. But this morning for a text, we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. Praise the Lord. Something wonderful bubbling up in the spirit this morning. Feel a great deal of anticipation about what God is doing. Praise God. And I'm glad four of you are excited also. Looking forward to that. Praise God. Your response is everything in the kingdom of God. It's everything. Praise God. If there's anything in your life you want to be proactive about, it's got to be the kingdom of God. Praise God. You just want us to respond when you pray. Yeah, you're exactly right. And it's not so much for me as it is for you. I've seen folks can sit and just get inured and inoculated and shielded and insulated against the moving of the Spirit to the degree that God can come down in a firestorm. And they're like Paul. They say, none of these things move me. You don't want to be like that. You want to be a hair trigger. You want to, if you feel a bump, you want to jump. You want to reach out when you feel like a suggestion in the spirit of the presence of God. That's exactly how you want to be, and that's the kind of church you want to go to. You don't want to go to a church where God has to get down with a jackhammer in order to touch people. But you want to go to a church that when as soon as God sets his foot in the house, everybody knows it and everybody loves it and everybody wants more. We want God to be welcome in this house. We want him by his spirit to feel welcome and to say, of all the places I go, I love to go to that little church. Of all the prayer meetings I visit, I love to visit those folks when they begin to praise and worship God. That's exactly the reputation you want. That you have a reputation. The sons of Sceva are trying to cast out the devil. And the devil in the man speaks to them. Those sons of Sceva, they were vagabond Jews, the Bible said. But as they began to pray, the demon spoke to them, answering them, because they had said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. Well, you can't do this vicariously. And the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And I'm not worried about them. I'm excited, though, about the fact that the demon knew who Paul was. I want to tell you, you've got a reputation in heaven and you've got a reputation in hell. If you walk this right, angels and demons know who you are. Oh, come on. My God. Praise God. There's just some things we need to get straight before we even bother with a text. I mean, if we don't have these things straight, there's no need in taking a text. We need to just kick the pulpit over and start all over again from the bottom up. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 32. These are the instructions. The law is coming to them for the first time here. And there is the caveat about obedience and what it means. Verse 32. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. There is always a reciprocal involved. There is always the inherent law of sowing and reaping. He said, you observe, you don't turn to the right or to the left. You walk in all the ways and the commandments of God. You'll live, it'll be well with you, and you'll prolong your days in the land. And for them, this is the land of their inheritance. This is, if you would, the promise of God. Everybody say the promise of God. Do you want the promise of God in your life? Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want to possess the land of God's promise and your own personal potential? Well, if you do, there is this mandate that you must walk according to the word of God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love him, let's give him praise for his word this morning, forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you for the privilege to handle your truth and to know you in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Now, we are actually studying this morning in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. And these are in the days of Elisha. And in this particular passage, there is a siege of Samaria by Syria. And Syria is under Ben-Hadad at the time, and they are besieging all of what is God's Israel, or what is left of God's Israel. And Israel and Judah are divided now, and Samaria is the home or the capital city of Israel. In verse 8 of chapter 6, the king of Syria warred against Israel. And on down in that chapter, he lays siege. Verse 24, it came to pass after this, Ben-Hadad gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And the siege of Samaria was an awful thing. This was a military strategy that was designed to choke the life off and to create a circumstance of surrender and break the spirit and break the will of the people. They may not be able to break through the walls, but they can contain this city to the point that no food gets in and no water gets in and no supply can breach their lines. And so after a period of time, the city is destitute, and the city is hungry, and the city is thirsty, and it's so bad that people are paying premium prices for the head of a donkey. And the donkey's an unclean beast. But when you're starving, you don't care. You'd eat anything. And so the most unlikely part of the donkey, his head, they're selling that for a hefty price. And they're selling dove dung off the scrapings of the window ledges and the parapets of the city. And the reason they're doing that is because that dove has been abroad, and he's gone, and he's visited the field, and he's been out in the woods, and he leaves seeds in his droppings. And so they're getting the dove dung so they can get the seeds out of it, so they might can get a little bit, a handful of food out of what has been already eaten and not digested by the bird. That's how bad it is. They are starving to death. But I want to, at the very beginning, tell you today that none of the stories in the Word of God are simply historical stories for the study of ancient times or ancient peoples. But everything in the Word of God is designed to teach the spiritual principle, because the natural doesn't matter. The flesh, Jesus said in John chapter 6, profits nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise the Lord. And so in all of these stories, although they are in their time and in real time, they are real for these people that are experiencing these events and these conditions. But for us today, we see a people that have, as a nation, rejected God. They have rejected the word of God. They have rejected the principles and the commandments of God. And because of that, they've gone out and they've made themselves partakers in the sins of the nations around them. They have committed spiritual adultery with the nations around them. And they are worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And they thought, I'll partake of these things. I'll control these things. I'll lay my hand on I'll possess these things. But what they didn't understand, and it's the chronic blindness of humanity. Those things that you first seek to embrace, they will at some point control your life. They've got the capacity to become not your servant, but your master. And now look at Israel. They've gone out and they played the whore with the world, and now the world has besieged them. And the things that they went out to play with, those things have come back to close them up. They've rejected God, and now their city is laid siege. They've rejected God, and now there's hunger in that place. But anywhere you read about hunger in the Word of God, it is always indicative of spiritual hunger. They've rejected God, now they're starving to death spiritually. They thought the gods of the world would satisfy, but they're starving to death. They thought the sins of the world would satisfy, but they're starving to death. They thought their thirst would be quenched out in the world, but now they're thirsting to death, and they can't get any relief, and they're closed in by the choices that they've made. They've made decisions, and they've made choices, and they've embraced certain things, and now those things stand like armed men all around them, forbidding them to escape, forbidding them to feed their soul, forbidding them to drink, to quench the thirst of their spirit. Praise God. This is a story about spiritual siege. This is a story about spiritual warfare. This is a story about backsliding from God and embracing the things of the world and thinking, I am in control, but you never are. You never have been. My God, can't you look around today and see the state of our world? Can't you look around today and see the state of the soul of man and understand that man is not in control unless he's serving God? He only thinks that he is. Bring it into your home and you think you'll control it, but it'll control you. You expose your children to it and you think you'll control it, but it controls your kids. You let it in to influence your marriage and you think you'll control it, but now it controls your marriage. The quality of life is descending into the abyss. And God has told them about this. This is not new news, but they are starving spiritually, and it is a spiritual siege, and they are eating and drinking things unimaginable before. Brother Randy, if we could get Leviticus chapter 2, verse 29. Praise God. This is prophecy fulfilled. This is the word of God come home. Praise God. Should have given you a list. Do what? Leviticus 26 and 29. Can't read my own hand. Is that better? Look at this. In the mandate of God, where he tells them, you better serve me, you better obey me, you better follow after my word. He said, I'm going to tell you this. If you don't, they're going to come and besiege you. And before the siege is over, you're going to eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Now, when that word first went out, people just shook their heads and said, I'll never do that. That'll never happen to me. Brother Randy, go to Deuteronomy 28, 52 through 58. We'll never do that. I heard that preacher talk about how bad it is to live in sin, the price tag of sin. I've heard them talk about how life is in sin, but I tell you what, I've been sinning for a while and it's pretty good. I've been living in sin for a while and I just got to tell you, I'm free as a bird. David said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is a season, the Bible says, that sin has pleasure for a season. The problem with seasons is that they change. And as surely as you're standing in the warmth and basking in the strength of summertime and harvest, there's a wintertime on the way. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:52. And he's prophesying to them about what will happen. This is the chapter where God gives all the blessings associated with obedience. The latter two-thirds of the chapter is dedicated to all the calamity that comes by disobedience. He said they're going to besiege you and your gates and your high and fenced walls are going to come down. And they're going to close up your gates. The very promise of God is going to be closed up in your life. Read on. And you'll eat the fruit of your body. Here he says it again. Listen, I want you to know something. When the Word of God tells you something, it's important. When it tells you twice or more, then you better sit up and you better listen. You say, how in the world could I get to a place where I would eat the flesh of my own body? You don't know your own heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all imagination. And who can know it? Sin will take you to places that you don't even know exist. Sin will take you to places you'd swear today you'd never go there. But the Word of God said you folks are going to be eating your own children. Read on, Brother Ann. The man that is tender among you and delicate, the nicest person among you, the kindest person among you, he's going to be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children that he'll leave. You'll say, well, I'll never be like that. I'd never turn against my wife. I'd never turn against my kids. But you don't know what sin will do to your mind. You don't know what sin will do to your heart. And you don't know the price tag that's associated with sin. But the Word of God said you destroy your children. You'll turn hard toward your wife. You'll turn hard toward your children. Read on. You won't share the flesh. Now, let me tell you where this story goes in the passage in 2 Kings that we are exploring right now. The king is out on the ramparts and he's miserable and he's angry and he's blaming God. He's blaming God. Isn't that classic? To walk in disobedience and then blame God for where your disobedience has taken you. But he's out on the edge of the palace and a woman comes by and says, "Oh, king, help me." He said, "Listen, if God hadn't provided at the threshing floor and God hadn't given you wine to drink, how in the world do you think I'm going to be able to give you anything? What's the matter with you? What do you need?" She said, "Well, I and my friend, we bargained yesterday that we would boil my baby yesterday and we'd eat my baby yesterday, and today we're supposed to boil her baby and she's hidden her baby. I want relief, king, because she owes me a baby for dinner. I want relief. I don't want relief because I killed my own. I don't want relief because I've stooped to this level of depravity." She can't even see that. She's bartering for potatoes and bartering for a sack of grain. And everything in her life is defined by the ravenous hunger of her flesh, because they have lived in the arena of unbridled appetites for so long that the appetites are controlling to the place where it's eating up the very flesh of their children. You say, "Well, nobody in their right mind would ever do that. People won't do that today. You show me an alcoholic that's not drinking up the the sustenance of his own children that's not turning hard toward his wife. You show me a drug addict that's not willing to sell their mother and their firstborn child to get another fix. I want you to know you're off embracing things in sin, and you don't know where sin will take you, but sin can turn your heart. You're sitting here today. You got a pretty little apostolic family, or you've got a pretty well-adjusted little group of family members around you, and you think, well, that's just a lot of work. I want you to know that the prophecy said, if you don't walk this right, you'll become so depraved, you'll eat your own children. And now we're reading in the narrative that they literally do. My God. My God. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. And he loved God. And he eschewed evil. He walked, the Bible, eschew means to walk a long and circular route around evil. I'm not going to get close to it. Not going to get near it. I'm going to stay so far away from it, it can't get on me. I can't even hear it talking. That's how far I want to stay away from it. You better listen. When the Word of God says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, you better get it down in your heart and in your mind. I'm going to put a distance between myself. Holiness will keep you. Separation will keep you. A distance from sin will keep you. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I can handle it. Yeah, famous last words. Israel said they could, and there's so many that have said, I can handle it. I can touch it. I can take fire into my bosom and not be burned, but you can't. Praise the Lord. Every day of their life, they were sowing seeds, and the sin that they chose has now ensnared them, and they're reaping what they've sown, and they've, like the Christmas carol, every day of their life, Gentleman Marley forged the links of the chains that tormented him. And every day I'm planting the seed, or I'm forging the links in the chain of my life. There is a connection. My deeds matter. My behavior matters. My response matters. My lifestyle really matters. Praise the Lord. I can create by my own choice and by my own decisions. I can create division in my household. I can create chaos where God wants there to be peace and order. I can create heartbreak where God has purposed that there'll be joy. I can create instability where God wants us to stand on a rock and be solid. I can do it with my own decision making and the deeds of my life. I can create grief. God wants us to walk in the blessing and in the provision of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Chapter 6, verse 31. The king said, God, do so to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. When that woman told him what she was doing with her babies, he tore his clothes, and he had sackcloth on underneath his clothes. And the whole city saw it, and he said, I'm going to cut Elisha's head off. I'm going to kill the preacher. I'm going to hate the church. I'm going to talk about the people of God. I'm going to find fault with God so that I deflect the fault that is all mine. I'm going to find somebody to blame in the house of God. I'm going to say you offended me. I'm going to say you hurt me. And so I can stand out in my own life and in my own ruin. But it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's Elijah's fault. The preacher didn't handle that right. So I'm not going back. Well, the answer to that, friend, is don't fall into the hands of human government. You live right, you do right, the preacher won't ever have to do anything but smile at you and shake your hand and pat you on your bald head. Ha. I got news for you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I got sin in my life. I'm uncomfortable at church. My wife wants me to go to church. Kids expect me to go to church. And I'd look bad if I just got up and left. Some will blame you. I'm going to say, did you hear what Brother Richard did to me? I want you to know I am so deeply wounded. That I can't go back. Oh, and now, everybody gathering. Oh, my poor baby. You know, he's not living for God, but her. Ooh. Her. He's wounded. Oh, wounded. I understand that now. I mean, even God wouldn't send you. Go and walk up in front of the throne of God and say, but I was hurt. Next. He said, I already told you in your word, if you live this right, you'll be blessed. You'll be full. You'll prosper. The strength of God will be on you. You'll possess the land. But if you don't do this, you're going to sink down to some places you can't even believe they exist. The king wanted to blame it on Elisha. He sent a messenger off to Elisha's house. And Elisha is sitting there with the elders. Praise God. Let me tell you something. You can blame the church. You can blame the preacher. You can find fault with God. You can do what you want to do. But there'll always be a group of people sitting around the table of the prophet. There's always going to be somebody in the middle of a famine. I'll tell you what. They were sitting around the table of the prophet. I'll guarantee you there was food on that table. Woo! There were elders sitting with the prophet while the city was starving. They heard footfalls. Elisha looked up at the elders and said, behold, the messenger of the king is at the door. Shut the door. Don't let him in. His master can't be far behind him. They're wanting to cut my head off. He said, well, that's enough of this. And he sent back word to the king. He said, tomorrow, this time, meal, oil are going to be cheap in the city. It's going to be plenty tomorrow. In the city. And there was one wise politician there that said, if the Lord would make windows in the heavens, then might this thing be. Yo, prophet. And the prophet said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't partake of it. Praise God. Well, praise God. I don't want to just see this with my eyes. I want to be a partaker of it when the blessing of God comes down. My God, when the preacher says, when the word of God says God loves you and God wants to help you, I want to stand on my feet and say, that's me. He loves me and he wants to help me. When the preacher says there's a blessing in serving God, I want to stand on my feet and say, it's my blessing. I'll take that blessing. If nobody else wants that blessing, I'll take it. When the word of God comes forth and says there's healing, I want to say it's my healing. I'll have it. I'll be blessed by it. I want to lay claim to it. You say, I know my heart. I tell you, you don't. Your heart, in the middle of the pronouncement of a blessing, can shoot its mouth off and dig a grave for your faith and dig a grave for your potential. You need to rise up out of that and say yes and amen when God sends you a word. You need to say yes. That's mine. I claim it. Praise God. The same word that said sin would bring you a harvest of misery has a promise for you today. And the same word says God is the lifter up of my head. God is the source, the fountainhead. God is the beginning of every blessing. The same word that told you of the downside wants to lift up your head and cause you to know God is in the restoring business. God is in the recovery business. God wants to shut the mouth and undo the work of the devil in your life. But just like you didn't believe the promise of the curse, you also have the capacity, while you're sitting there in the middle of all of the fallout from the curse, that same carnal capacity will rise up and say, ah, that word's not true either. The blessing's not true either. But it is. He said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't taste of it. Praise God. And there were four lepers sitting at the gate of the city. These were people that knew they were sinners. If you would, leprosy in the Word of God is a type of sin. It is the prototypical example of sin. It desensitizes, it destroys, it separates, ultimately it kills. It is a type of sin. They are emblematic of the whole of Israel and their condition. They are separated, they are eaten up with sin. But there's something about these four lepers. They're in the midst, while all that's going on with Elisha, and while all that's happening with the king, there's a spiritual drift that's moving through there. And it's strange how it impacts different people in different ways. Moving, a season of revival begins to move in a house. And for one, it produces travail and weeping and joy. For another, it produces the anger that is provoked by conviction. People get angry around revival. I generally assume it's just conviction. We're having a raging Sunday night service and you get mad. I just think it's conviction. We're in the middle of wonderful fellowship and everybody's happy and you get angry. I believe you're getting a little convicted there, buddy. I believe the Holy Ghost is getting too close to you. Praise God. But in the middle of all this moving and the drifting of the Spirit, these four lepers are sitting there. And not the king and not the wise men and not all of the fine folks of the city, but the lepers down by the gate of the city, they say, I just had an idea. It wasn't born of their leprosy nor of their flesh. It was born of God. Divine revelation came down on them. They're sitting at the gate of that that has rejected God. And they're starving. And they're starving inside. They get a revelation. They say, we go in the city, we'll die. We can't live like those folks. We can't reject God like those folks. We can't fellowship those folks. We go in there, we'll die. If we sit right here where we are, we'll die. Well, where are we going to go? It's just nobody out there but Syrians. But if they kill us, we'll just die. So they came to themselves. It's almost the same point in this story as that phrase in the story of the prodigal son that says, and he came to himself. I don't have to live in a pig pen. I don't have to continue disobeying God. I don't have to go the way of the world that's disobeying and reaping a harvest of depravity. I heard the wildest thing in the world. Friday. On National Public Radio, I heard, what's her name? Terry Gross, Fresh Air. And she was interviewing the first openly gay Episcopalian bishop. And in the middle of the interview, she opened up the Word of God. And she said, well, this is what the Bible says, and many people believe that it is literal, and it's, how do you interpret this? And you never, Brother Scales, a car salesman, couldn't have stayed up with this guy. He talked about the ancients in battle. He talked about how warring, conquering nations raped all the men. I'd like to see him stand in front of a bunch of Roman soldiers, Spartan soldiers, Persian soldiers, and say, I know what you guys do. You don't conquer the world with an army like that. Open the gate. Or else. Settle down. We're on the verge of losing ourselves here. Where's our world going? You know, regardless of what they teach or what they believe, this is the legitimizing factor for every church or so-called church. This same man, I read a quote from him last year, and he said, just because we disagree with the Bible doesn't mean we're wrong. You don't want to get in an airplane with a pilot that says, I'm not going to fly by the manual. I'm going to feel my way into the airport. You want to ride in a car with somebody like that. You don't want to have an electrician come wire your home and say, I just feel a flow of electricity over here. And I'm going to connect these two together. I don't care about the red and the green and the blue and the black. And I'm just going to, I just feel the need for a connection here. You don't want that. And people don't do that in any area. They don't let engineers do that. They don't let physicists do that. They don't let medical doctors do that. Nobody operates like that but renegade preachers that have set the word of God on the side. And they say, you know, just because we're not in agreement with this doesn't mean we're wrong. Let me tell you something. If you're not in agreement with this, you're wrong. If you're not in agreement with this, you're wrong. You have no legitimacy. You have no power. And my God, the negatives that are promised in this book are coming down on your head. They're coming down on our society right now. But the good news is those sinners, those lepers, they got a revelation. We don't have to live like this anymore. We don't have to walk like this anymore. We can get up and make something happen in our lives. Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going, but I'm leaving this. People come to God initially, a lot of times they'll say, I don't know. I don't understand all this. I don't know about the Holy Ghost, and I don't know about baptism, and I don't understand about holiness, and I don't understand about all that crazy behavior y'all do in church, and I don't know. All I know is I can't stay where I am. All I know is I can't stay where I'm living. I've got to get up from my head where I am. They said, why sit we here till we die? That is a profound question for this house today. Why will you sit where you are until you die? Where you came from is not working. Where you're living right now is not working. Why don't you get up and come and see what God can do? Oh, let's praise him for just a minute. Somebody shout about it for just a minute. Let's just praise him. God, I don't have to stay this way. I don't have to live this way. My God, they stood up. It wasn't so much about where they were going. It was about what they were leaving. They made a decision to leave that had rejected God and was dying as a result of it. And as they stood up to leave, mercy stood up. You may not understand all of God. Well, join the club. You may not understand all the Bible. Well, join the club. Nobody does. But if you've got a hunger to draw close to him today, when you get up from where you are, mercy will get up with you. And as they begin to walk, the whole world, if it had seen what they were doing, would have said, don't go there. Don't go there. The world that's starving. The world that's dying, The world that's eating their own babies. The world that can't get anything to drink. They'd say, don't go over there with those people. Oh, you're crazy. You got to stay with us. Sink with us. Die with us. What a wonderful. Yeah, I want to go with you. I want to have 5 wives by the time I'm 40. I want to have kids all over the neighborhood that don't even know my name. I want to have 15 varieties of sexually transmitted diseases. I want my liver to be so full of cirrhosis that I can't function anymore. I want my memories to come back and slam me every night when I lay my head down on a pillow. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Sign me up. Open the gate and let me back in. While you're making your way from it, know this, that those that are living in it will be a cacophony of voices crying out and saying, you can't go. Stay with us. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You'll die out. As if they were living. But as they began to make their way, their old leprous, oozing, broken, crippled feet on the warm dust of that droughted highway began to take on an extraordinary quality. Every time their foot hit the deck, it sounded like the harnesses and the leather and the hoofbeats and the rolling chariots of an army. And the sentries around the Syrian camp begin to hear that. They said, the Jews have hired the Hittites, and they've come to make war against us. And in pandemonium that God had salted in their minds and hearts, they broke up from the camp. They fled for their life. And when the lepers got there, there was no danger. There was no enemy. There was just the provision of God. The deliverance of God. The plenty of God. And not just for them. There was enough to take back to the city. And those that they had escaped from. My God. God is calling somebody in this house to come up out of the city of sin, out of that has rejected God, down into, where are we going? Well, I can't even tell you now where we're going. Brother Sutton, what's your 5-year plan? To have revival? To have a move of God? To scream and shout and dance about and preach with all we have about the goodness of God? Where are you going to be in 5 years? God knows. Can these bones live again? God knows. Well, I've got some plans. But, you know, don't kid yourself. They're all subject to the moving of the Spirit of God. They're only as good as tomorrow. And then the move of God can cancel them all. Somebody say praise the Lord. God's calling you. I want you to think, though, if you stay like you are, in the city of sin, where will you be in 5 years? If you sit at the gate, you don't really participate necessarily in it. Separate yourself. But where will you be in 5 years? But if you get up and leave and begin to make a journey born of revelation and inspiration, leprous as you are, I'm telling you, there's a provision. There's a provision in the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 14, for the restoration of the leper. God has built it in His Word that He can heal you mind, body, and spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you right now, lift up your hands all over the house right now. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to open up your heart this morning, and I want you to begin to tell God, God, I don't know where you and I may go, but I want to walk with you. God, I don't want to be among those that reject your word. I want to walk with you. God, I'm just a leper broken in sin. I'm an outcast, oh God, but I need you. I want you today, God. open up a door of provision for me. I'm hearing them call me and say, I can't come back. I'm hearing them call me and say, I can't make it. I can't live for God. I have to, without the world and its influences, I won't mean anything. But I don't believe them, God. I see that they're starving. I see that they're besieged by those things that they've chosen. God, today I choose to break free. Today I choose to walk away. I'm getting up right now, God. Let mercy get up with me. Come on, this altar's open for you today. God will give you the Holy Ghost here. God will wash your sins away in baptism. Come on, come on. God will cleanse you mind, body, and spirit.